Welcome to the Inez Franklin Teaching and Sermons Podcast. Inez is a teaching pastor, public speaker, and founder at trochia.org. Learn more about Inez at www.inezfranklin.com. We hope this teaching brings you guidance, connection, or tools as we seek God together today. Enjoy the teaching.
Yes, I am freaking out that Christmas is next week. I am nowhere close to being ready. I mean, even just this last week went by so fast. I just saw you last week. I mean, yesterday, but it feels so fast. Has time gone fast for you this month? It has for me. It's unbelievable that Christmas is coming. By now, I'm sure you have decorated your house, your tree. You've gone to a couple of parties. You've hosted maybe a party or two. You've had too much to eat, right? And you probably have sent a few greeting cards or received at least one greeting card. And, you know, nowadays they send greeting cards. It's a picture of a family, right? Or a picture of the couple, a picture of their dog or their cat or their snake, right? And you're opening the mail, but once in a while, someone goes traditional and they send you that card that is caked with glitter. And you're sort of like opening the mail, unsuspecting whatsoever. And you decide, oh, this is so fun to open the Christmas cards. And you open this thing and it's like, poof, a whole bunch of glitter goes everywhere, right? All over you, all over your desk, all over your mail. And that stuff, it's hard to get rid of, isn't it? This year, a volunteer named Cindy, who is an interior decorator, she decorated the chapel for us. Isn't it beautiful? And I came the day that she was decorating, and she gave me one job, to put that sash on the cross. I know. You think that was a piece of cake job. Well, let me tell you something. That was the most complex operation, because I don't know what that fabric is made out of, but there's billions of glitter on that thing, barely hanging on, so that if you even, I'm not even going to step by it, because if you didn't breathe by it, clouds of glitter go everywhere. I did the best I could to take this sash, which was longer, I had to cut it, and put it up without taking a bath of glitter, and I failed miserably. I had glitter all over me. I had glitter all over this floor, all the way down to the third row. There was glitter everywhere. The communion table, it was a mess. And as I'm cleaning and vacuuming, I said, Cindy, what's the deal with glitter? What's the deal with all the shiny stuff during Christmas? Must we buy ornaments with this much glitter or wrapping bows or wrapping paper or cards? What's the deal? And she said, Inez, don't you know? People love shiny things. Now, I'm a curious George, so by the way, I'm thinking, is that really true? And why is it that we're attracted to shiny things? So I did a little bit of research, because I'm a geek like that. And I found they actually did a study as to why we are attracted. It turns out the grand majority of us, we are attracted to shiny things. This study proved it. And they didn't just prove it, it proved why we're attracted to shiny things. Now, most of us, including the people who did the study, thought the reason we are attracted to shiny things is because they're beautiful and they sparkle and our eyes like it and it makes us happy and makes us smile. But that was not the reason. We are actually almost obsessed with shiny things. What they found is that shiny things remind us of something that is essential for life. Water. It's our internal knowledge that water is essential for our well-being, for our livelihood, that somehow we are wired to be attracted to shiny things. Isn't that interesting? God made us that way. Now, here's the thing. We all know that water is important to us, right? But how many of you, let's do a little survey. By raising your hands, how many of you at one point, to some level, have experienced dehydration? Let's see how many of you. Now, look around the room. We know that water is good for us, but we forget, right? So God hardwired us to be attracted to shiny things so that we wouldn't die of thirst. Now, interesting. Now, the psalmist, David, caught it beautifully in Psalm 42:1. Listen to what it says. As a deer pants for a stream of water, so my soul pants for you. It turns out that not only are we hardwired to thirst for water, which ensures that we stay alive on this earth, but God hardwired us to thirst for Him because with Him we can have eternal life. We're hardwired for both. And isn't it fascinating that it is during Christmas that we see the most shiny things? And you know what I see that the remarkable nature of this is that Christmas reminds us that we need a Savior. And so we are attracted to Christmas, all of us, believers and non-believers, Christians and non-Christians. You know people, I know you do, who have a Christmas tree at their home and do the whole Christmas thing. They don't have a clue who Jesus is. But somehow they are pulled towards it. They don't even know why. Just like we are pulled towards shiny things and we don't even know why, we are drawn to this message of Christmas, even deeply subconsciously. And so Christmas reminds us of our need for a Savior. And as we look at the message today, we're going to see the unexpected reality of Christmas and how it is that we who say we believe, can bring this incredible message to others and invite them in. Would it surprise you that there are 3 days in the year where people will come to church when they normally would not? It's when the church explodes in attendance. I mean, I want you to take a moment purposely and look at the empty seats in the chapel right now. Look around. How many empty seats do you see? This next weekend, there will not be an empty seat in the house. Well, we want there to be empty seats, so we've scheduled a whole bunch of services, Saturday and Sunday, so that people can come. Because it is on Christmas, on Easter, and Mother's Day that people decide to show up at church. And Christmas being the number one. It is more likely that you can invite someone to church and they will come if you invite them to a Christmas service. People are cool with that. They don't even know. They don't know why. But you know why. They were hardwired. They were hardwired by God to thirst for Him. And Christmas reminds them that they need a Savior. And it reminds us. Now let's look at the story that we just heard, beautifully read by Charlie. The story tells us that an angel appears to shepherds. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been reading the story of Christmas, and we saw that this angel has been appearing to people. First, the angel came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he himself says, "I am the angel Gabriel." Later, the angel shows up to Mary, and Mary is a young girl, unknown, from a little podunk town, and the angel appears to her, and Luke lets us know it's the same angel, Angel Gabriel. Now we read the story, we're told an angel shows up to shepherds. Luke doesn't even bother telling us his name. Does he need to, right? We already know. Who's the angel? Gabriel. Gabriel comes to make a great announcement. And when he comes to give the announcement, you'll notice if you read the story, how interesting the journey of this. Gabriel begins by giving good news to a priest. A man who came in, a very religious man, a man who came into the temple, and there in the temple, the angel shows up. Of course, that makes sense, right? If an angel is going to show up, where would you think he would show up? Right here, right now would be nice. But the next story we find out, the angel shows up in a little town in the middle of nowhere to a young girl nobody knows, little teenager, and the angel shows up there. And so we start to go from the priestly temple, reverent kind of space to a little town. And now we see the angel showing up in the shepherd's field, in the middle of nowhere, to the most unlikely people to experience this. And that angel comes and the glory of God shines around them. That didn't happen to Zechariah. It didn't happen to Mary, but it happened to them. Now, in the Old Testament, anytime you read about the glory of God revealed, it terrified people. You see in the stories where people saw the glory of God and they were so scared. They were viscerally moved. Isaiah, he sees the glory of God and he says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips." We see in John, in Revelation, all the way to the end of the Bible now, John sees the glory of God. He falls to the ground as though he was dead, he said. He passes out when he sees the glory of God. And the glory of God, just to be sure we all are on the same page. Yes, in scripture, it's often shown as light. And so most of us imagine the super bright light that's overpowering. But actually, the glory of God, when you study it in scripture, it's the fullness of God. Now imagine all of God's goodness, all of God's power, all of God's wisdom, all of God's love, all of God's eternal existence, his grandeur, all of that showing up before you. Now, how many of you own a white shirt? Anybody own a white shirt? Okay, so here's the weird thing about white shirts. You buy them, they are nice and crisp and white, right? And then you wear them and you wash them. What happens to them? They lose the whiteness. And you know this because you might put on a nice white shirt and go out and, you know, meet a friend and they have a nice brand new white shirt. And how does your shirt look now? Not so white. And the more you wash it, the worse it gets. In fact, white shirts are the ones we have to replace regularly because I don't know what happens to them. They're no longer white. Now, let's use that picture. When we stand in the presence of God, it's like he's got the nice brand new white shirt that's perfectly white. And how does ours look? Dingy. When we get before the goodness, perfection of God, we cannot help but become aware of our brokenness, right? Of our sinfulness, our guilt, because we're not like God. We're not powerful. We're not all-knowing. We're not all-loving. We're not patient. We're not kind. You name it down the list. I mean, you know, you stand before God and you know that there's something different between you and God. So the glory of God shines before the shepherds. And the natural reaction to seeing the glory of God throughout Scripture is absolute fear. But Scripture tells us that the glory of God would be revealed. Isaiah tells us, he says in Isaiah chapter 40, that the glory of God will be revealed and all will see it. Habakkuk says that the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God, would be as the waters covers the sea. Everyone's going to know and see the glory of God. Now, does God want to scare all of us? No. He doesn't. And that's the beauty of the story of Christmas. What we're going to see is the glory of God shown to the shepherds and send us a powerful message about our God. Because, of course, they were terrified. They responded the way most people do. And the angel tells them, do not be afraid. In fact, where it says they were terrified, just for fun and extra credit, the Greek word behind it actually means fear, great fear. They were afraid of being afraid of being afraid. I mean, we're talking like phobic, crazy fear, trembling kind of fear, passing out kind of fear. They were adequately afraid of God. And yet the angel says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. Now, you know, there might be people this week that you might want to invite to church. And those people who don't want to come to church usually give a very similar answer. What do they tend to say? Well, if I show up to church, the building is going to collapse. There's going to be an earthquake. I'm going to be hit by lightning. A hole is going to break out. I'll end up on the other side. I mean, you name it, people will say, I can't come to church. There's no way I can approach a religious space. I cannot even be close to God because you don't understand my story. I don't belong in church. I belong in that other place. Have you heard people say that? I know where I'm going, they'll say. I'm too messed up. I'm too dirty. I'm too broken. I'm damaged goods. I've done too much. I think terrible things. I do terrible things. There is no way I can come to the presence of God. They are terrified of God. And the angel says in Christmas, do not be afraid. I bring you good news. It's good news. It's not something to be fearful about. In fact, when a person says that to you this week, I hope you will say, oh, wait, but it's not like that. Come, because it's good news. You do not to be afraid of God. He says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And he gives that news to shepherds. Let me tell you about shepherds. We totally may miss this today because we know how many of you are shepherds. Any shepherds in the house? I don't see it. We probably would have smelled you coming in. Because the thing about shepherds is these were the kids in the house least likely to succeed. And they would have been that kid who didn't do very good in school, the Torah school. They weren't learning. You were supposed to memorize the whole thing. I think I would have been a shepherd. Because what happened is that, oh, poor kid, he's not the bright one. So let's send him out to the field to take care of the dumbest animal on earth. Because sheep require 24/7, 365 days a year care. These animals will die if they're not taken care of. So listen, all you have to do is keep an eye on them because here's what they do. They roam off where they shouldn't. They don't know how to find food. They will put themselves in dangerous situations and they're just so dumb. They don't even see the enemy coming after them and they do have an enemy and they will die if a shepherd doesn't take care of them. So kid, you get to be a Johnny, sorry, shepherd. And what would happen for these people is once they became shepherds, everybody looked down upon them. Everybody did. They knew. I know why you're a shepherd. I know why you're out there. I know what you do. And the thing about the shepherds is because they had to watch the animals all the time, they smelled like sheep. And not only that, they had to be essentially dealing with the sheep, picking them up, moving them there. And what would happen is they would smell like sheep. And for the religious purposes, that would have been unclean. They were not allowed to come into the temple. They were not able to observe the law, observe the Sabbath, because they could not take their eyes off the sheep. And so these were people that religiously were looked down upon as, well, sorry, dude, not only do you do sheep, but you don't even get to be near God because you're just too damaged to come close. It is to these people that God reveals his glory and gives them the good news. It's a theme throughout Scripture. We see Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians, verse chapter 1. It says, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one could boast. He chose us. We didn't choose him. And not any one of us, I think we could relate to the shepherds because in one way or another, we have felt like the outsider. We have felt like the outcast. We might feel like we're not good enough. We might feel like maybe we're too damaged. And that is the kind of people God loves. He came for people like that. He came for you. It is good news. And then the angel says, today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Geek alert. This is where I spent all week studying this. It was so awesome. Can I just share a little bit? Okay, sorry. All right, you were warned. Okay, Savior. Obviously, that would have been easy for them to understand because in that time, the emperor, the Roman emperor, the Caesar, was common to call them the Savior. So immediately for the shepherds, they would have had this idea of, yeah, we have this like conquering person coming to us. Okay, that's good. A Savior is coming. And then it goes on further because it says the Messiah. Now, I wonder how many of you were listening or watching when Charlie was reading. He was reading from a different NIV version that said the Christ. Again, here's the interesting fact. The Savior that was coming was not just any Savior, but was a particular Savior, not a Roman Savior, not a Gentile Savior, but a particularly Jewish Savior. It says the Messiah, which is a Hebrew word for God saves, the Savior, the anointed one, the one God chose to make it possible for you and I to be in close relationship with God. The one God chose to pay for the sins that we have committed. The one God chose to make a way for us to even know the Father, the Messiah. In Greek, that is translated Christos, the Christ. So Messiah, Hebrew, Christ, Greek, means the same thing. It's not just any Savior. It's the Savior. Now, I know you might think, well, I don't need a savior. In fact, I think most of the world, if you go around talking to people and you say, hey, good news, Christmas is a reminder that you and I need a savior. And they're looking like, oh, yes, you do. No question about it. Most people are like, nope, I don't need a savior. Don't talk to me about a savior. I don't need saving. Thank you. Keep it to yourself, right? Until an event happens in their life. Do you remember September 11th? After September 11th, there was so much talk about God and prayer. It was so loud that my 16-year-old daughter, she says, I'm going to write a paper at school. And she wrote this paper. I was just fascinated. She observed this sudden desire for God. And she wrote a paper saying she noticed everyone being so after God and hungry for God. I wonder how long it will last. Because even when we recognize we need a savior, it doesn't mean we continuously remember that, right? How many of us have said this prayer, God, if you get me out of this situation, if you just solve this one problem, if you just bring this over to reality, if you get rid of this issue, if you get rid of cancer, if you bring this person back to life, whatever you might pray, you say, God, if you did that one thing, I promise you, I will be faithful to you. Oh, I so pray that. But then when it happens, do we remember? Do we continue to pray to God? If we even are convinced that we need a Savior, we have a hard time remembering it. Now, for me, it wasn't until I was 40 years old that I recognized I needed a Savior. I mean, I was one of those, I don't need no Savior. Jesus freak, don't talk to me. I don't need a Savior. And it took me until I made a mess of my life, such a big mess, that I realized there was no other way. I needed a Savior. And so I couldn't figure out how to make life right. I kept messing it up. And so I needed a Savior. But then, listen, that was 14 years ago. I forget. So often I forget. I have a friend who's dealing with cancer. Got all kinds of people praying for the situation. I mean, we brought people together. We prayed with boldness. We're just after God with all the gusto you can have. Cancer is cured. It's gone. Someone says, hey, how's this whole situation with your cancer going? She's like, no problem. I am cancer free. Isn't that amazing? And she's like, I had a great doctor, amazing chemotherapy, and the best process and a great clinic. And I'm now cancer-free. Listen, don't judge her. We do this too. We forget to give God the glory for what he does because we don't want to believe we need a savior. I'm the perfect example of the I do it attitude, which we learned by the time we were a year and a half old. I do it my way. That's what we want. We don't want a savior. The angel says, listen, a savior has been born to you. The Savior, and then the third title, the Lord. Now that's what I really go geek crazy. Because here's the thing, when you look at Scripture, the term the Lord, you notice it's capitalized. The L is capitalized. And I don't know if you ever, when you're reading Scripture, you ever bump in the Old Testament, you see Lord written L-O-R-D, all capitalized. Anybody notice that? If you haven't noticed it, go look. Open up in the Psalms, you see it all over the place. L-O-R-D, all caps. Now, this is what it represents. God gave us his name, but the Jewish people refused to say it. It was so reverent, they didn't even put it in writing. So the name of God is four letters in Hebrew, and it's pronounced Yahweh. But they wouldn't even pronounce it. They wouldn't write it. Instead, they came up with the word Adonai, which means the Lord. And so all throughout Scripture, you see the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, it means God, the God who has a name, not one of 2,000 gods, not some God that is sort of in nature and you can't figure out who he is. No, a God that has a name, a person, a kind of an entity to himself, that God, everywhere you see in Scripture, L-O-R-D in capital, it's referring to that God. It's like us saying, in fact, they wouldn't even pronounce it, so they would just use the letters. So they would say, Yahweh, four letters, pronounce the letters. It's like us saying, I believe in Jesus, but we don't want to say Jesus. So we go, I believe in J-E-S-U-S. They wouldn't even say the name. But here we see the angel saying, the Lord, the Lord. Now, this is the most remarkable part of Christmas, the Savior. the Messiah is God himself. How many people do you hear saying, I never saw Jesus say he was God. I don't see anything in scripture that says Jesus was God. I believe Jesus was a great prophet. I believe Jesus was a great teacher. He might even been a great man, but he was not God. Hear the angels say, the Lord himself is the Savior. God in the flesh. It is God who puts into motion yours and my salvation. That is good news. That is good news. The one who could save us comes close. In John chapter 1, John puts it this way. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John tells it to us in a different way because, honestly, if you leave here today and you go to that friend of yours and you say, I have good news for you. A Savior has been born. He's the Messiah and he's the Lord. And he'll look at you like, huh? What does that mean? No one goes around saying, I'm looking for a Savior. I'm looking for a Messiah. I'm looking for a Lord, right? That's not how people think. But here's the thing. Everyone is looking for grace. Everyone is looking for forgiveness. Every one of us knows that we have done something, said something, even be something that we're not to be. And we want some sort of relief from that. We want forgiveness. And everyone is thirsty for the truth. Even the people who say, hey, truth is relative. You got your truth, got my truth. Then put your truth on me. I like my own truth. I'll make it myself. Okay, they still care about truth because what they're essentially saying, truth matters. Matters enough, I try to make it for myself. They are thirsty for truth. What did Jesus come to do? To bring all grace and all truth. The Messiah, the Savior, the Lord came to give us grace and truth. And now you're thinking the shepherds would have been like, wow, that's amazing. That's really good. I mean, what does this look like? And your expectation when you hear a Savior is to, you know, I don't know, God coming. If God's coming to save us with chariots and bright lights and all kinds of bells and whistles and a big horse and armor. But here's what we're told. A baby says, this is the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying on a manger. Best way I can illustrate this to you is to show you a picture of our youngest granddaughter, Brian Elizabeth. Now that's only a few days old, just coming home. Is there anything threatening about a baby? Anything terrifying? Unless they cry and have a poopy diaper, I get it. Some of us might run. But really, look how God chose to come. A little baby needing care, dependent on others. I even love Brett's hand. It's bigger than this baby. That at some point God came in a form that was even smaller than you and I. God humbled himself, all of who God is, as a baby. That we might approach, are we not attracted to babies? Do we not want to go and touch them or love on them? Is that not the most like magnetic force when you see a baby? It's not retractive. It's not terrifying. It doesn't push you back. It pushes you in. That's how God chose to come. And here's a picture of her just recently. She's 6 months old. That's how God chose to come. This joyful, contagious, attractive little baby. And you know, the shepherds, they would have gone, okay, it's sort of weird. God came as a baby. We're going to go, but there's a lot of babies out there. How are we going to know which baby? The angels, I keep it clear, they say he's going to be wrapped in clothes or in cloth or fabric, depending on how you read it. And this would have made some sense to them, not to you and I, but to them. Because here's the weird thing that the Hebrews would do at that time. They would wrap their babies in cloth because they were afraid, you know, babies are born and they're all wrinkly and they're all tied up like this. They were afraid the babies wouldn't straighten up. So they would wrap the baby with cloth and straighten up the baby like this and then wrap it all together in a little thing so the baby would be warm. That was a particularly Jewish practice. So now the shepherd thought, I know what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a Jewish baby. But then that still wouldn't have been cleared. Lots of Jewish babies could have been born that night. And then the third clue comes, lying on a manger. Bing, a shepherd would know that. It would have been a watering trough for animals, an incredibly unusual place, an unexpected place to find a baby. Now they knew what they were looking for. You see, that would have been a dirty place, an unclean place, an unhealthy place to have a baby around animals. And they understood that. So they decide to go. But before we go, here's the response. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, read this with me, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those in whom his favor rests. A great company of angels break out. All heaven breaks loose. And these angels, hearing the good news that God came in the flesh in the form of a baby, God took the humble position of a child to come into the world to save you and I. They cannot help it. They break out in song. And when it says a great company, it means thousands upon thousands of angels singing. These shepherds had seen in awe that day. They were in awe of the good news. And I'm looking at you, staring at me. I don't think you're getting it. Is it the sweater? I was worried about wearing it because I know it's a little hideous and I did leave the tag on purpose. I can see it. It's throwing you off. Because here's the thing. Imagine we hear these news and we hear about Christmas and we're like, we've heard that done. I've heard the Christmas story a million times. I know. It was a baby. And we just don't get it. This was the greatest announcement ever. And it should cause us to break out into praise and glory. That God would come down and make himself a teeny little baby for you and for me. We should go wild about this. That's what the angels did. And so the shepherds, oh my gosh, this is good news. We have to go check this out. The angels don't tell the shepherds, go find out what has happened. Go look. No, they decide on their own accord. I have to examine. Is this really true? And they do. They go look, and sure enough, they found the baby wrapped up in cloths in a dirty throw. And they're so excited, they tell everybody about it. Well, you have no idea what happened today. We're tending to a sheep, and all of a sudden, boom, there is the angel Gabriel. And with him, the glory of God shone. And we were terrified. We thought we were going to die. The angel said, do not be afraid. He tells us about the good news that a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord would come. And it was a baby. Could you believe it? It was a baby. And we went and saw it. It happened exactly like that. That's the excitement these guys must have had. And they told their story, even though they did not understand what would happen next. They had no clue. It was just a baby. They didn't know who he would grow up to be and what he would grow up to do. But you and I do. You and I do. And are we telling the story of Christmas with that kind of passion? You see, we are now the great company of angels. We are now the ones to get to go out there and tell people the good news. And if we just say it like it's happened a bunch of times, and yeah, I've heard the story and it's kind of boring, and are we going to really show the message of Christmas to others? It has to come with joy and excitement because it is the greatest message ever told. So this Christmas, we have this next week opportunities to invite people to hear the greatest announcement ever. They are already poised and attracted to this story. Somehow, they don't know why, they're willing to come to church on a day, maybe this one day this year. Will you Be like the shepherd, grateful for your invitation, and invite them. Would you invite the most unlikely people? Like, would you invite the prostitute? Would you invite the drug addict? How about the guy next door that beats his wife? Or the selfish couple that's all about them, help no one? Will you invite the atheist who's constantly saying terrible things about God? Will you invite the person who could care less about God, who's not interested? Will you invite the spiritual one who's seeking for God all over the place? Will you invite your coworker? Will you invite your gardener, the person at the supermarket? You see, because Christmas is for them. Christmas reminds us, yes. Praise God. And I want to make this as easy as possible for you. I want to challenge each of us to invite at least one person this week. Right back here, Cynthia, say hi to Cynthia. She's back there looking. She's saying hi to you. Say hi to Cynthia. Cynthia has in her hands a basket full of invitation cards for you to write a note to someone, for you to write your own story. Your story might be as incomplete as the shepherd's. You might still be examining Jesus yourself. You're not sure yourself, but you might invite them. Would you come? Would you hear the greatest announcement ever? Would you come and hear the best news of forgiveness and truth? And the reality is that most people come to church because they're invited. I wonder how many of you have come because someone invited you. So take a time, write a note, slip it under someone's door or put it on someone's desk, sign it from Santa, however you want to do it. Invite someone, not because we need the church to blow up. We want a lot of attendance. That's not it. It is our opportunity to be like the angels, singing and glorifying God and inviting others to the shiny thing they're already attracted to, God Himself.
Thank you again for listening. Make sure to learn more about Inez Franklin at www.inezfranklin.com. You can help share these teachings by leaving a review on Apple Podcasts and sending this episode to a friend. Make sure to follow Inez Franklin on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and more, where she is engaging with the community and inviting us to participate with God and His work together. Thanks again.